The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much. Wasn't that good? Amen? That was good. Thank you. Go back in your Bible, and I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. The Bible says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children?" Of course, he went down through the children, and he was getting ready to give the anointing of that which would be a king one day. And he says, "Is this all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth, it says, yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come thither." Notice in verse 12, the Bible says that he was a ruddy young man, had a beautiful countenance. The Bible says that he was goodly to look to. Now watch this. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." I want to speak to you tonight on your choices change the outcome. Your choices change the outcome. What if Dad would have looked at these boys and just considered the other youngest boy out in the field insignificant? What if he would have said, "You know, this is all the ones that count," and just cut it off right there? Can I tell you, the choices that we make do change the outcomes. You think about how God would take somebody and bring them into your life. Sometimes that person would give you a word of encouragement, word of instruction, word of rebuke. And our choices determine much the outcome. Sometimes you'd be sitting out there and you hear somebody sing a song. God uses that song to speak to your heart. You make a choice, and it very well could determine your outcome. Be careful who you marry. Your choices could change your outcome. Be careful who your friends are. Your choices could change the outcome. Be careful, if you would please, what type of church you join. Your choices could change the outcome. Be careful about the choices that you make in your personal life, your family, the way you guide them. Let me show you a couple things tonight about how your choices do change the outcome. Let me give you a couple statements tonight. David was obedient to his father. He was obedient to his father. Now, we're going to do a Bible study tonight. Look at it. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17, the Bible says, "And Jesse said unto David, his son, he said, Take now, it says, for thy brethren, it says, and Ephraim." The Bible says, "Of this, it says, parched corn," and it says, "and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren." So here his father is giving him a command. And by the way, you will never find in David's life when dad told him to do something that he did not do it. He was an obedient young man. And so, by the way, when God places an authority in your life, he puts a dad in your life to protect you, to watch over you, to help you, to guide you, to give you instruction, to teach you, to be able to give you wisdom. Mom is there to be able to do much of the same. You have different leaders in your life. They're there to be able to do much of the same in different areas. But God places people in your life. Now, God does not place people in your life for you to despise them. Shame on the young man when dad says, "Hey, I need you to take out the trash," and all of a sudden the young man begins to argue. Shame. Shame on the young lady when a mom says, "Hey, listen, I need you to help me with this," and the young lady gives a smart mouth, smart tone, smart words. Shame on the young lady that does that. Shame on the young person that just decides that they're not going to obey the ones that God has put in their life. By the way, whether it's obeying them to their face or obeying them behind their back, God is the one that, if you will promote someone. And God is the one that will bring somebody down. You know, it all depends on how we obey him. So statement number one, here's what we learn about David. The choices do determine many times the outcome. Statement number one, David was obedient to his father. You heard about the young boy. He said, "Well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." A Okay? Now, can I tell you, wrong choice. Wrong choice. You heard about the young lady that said, I will run my own life the way I want to. She should have changed one word from run to ruin. Okay? I'm saying this. I'm saying that David was obedient to his father. You ought to thank God tonight if you have a dad that loves you, a dad that cares about you, a dad that wants to be close to you, a dad that tries to guide you, a dad that tries to give you some wisdom in your life. You ought to thank God for that. You ought to thank God tonight if you have a mom staying true, loving God, trying to guide you, help you, nourish you, instruct you, show you the path in which to go, pathways and not to go. You ought to thank God for that tonight. Hey, thank God for that Sunday school teacher, that bus captain. Thank God for that music director, that principal, that college administrator. Thank God for a youth director, a children's director. Thank God for those that's a Bible college teacher that teaches in a class or an academy instructor. You thank God for everybody that comes in your life that has a way to be able to guide you. Now, by the way, if they're all guiding you according to the principles do not change. The principles are there. I said last evening we were camping together in the men's and boys camp out. I said, you know, God sent us two former pastors to be a part of our staff. Brother Crutcher, many years pastored. Brother Butler, many years pastored. I looked at these two men and I said, I tell you what, our church is continuing to grow, continue to expand. Hey, that's a wonderful thing. I don't want that to stop, but you know, I really need some help. Can you please help me? I believe our people have questions. I believe sometimes they need to get some wisdom, and sometimes they can't get to me. You know, sometimes they'll say, can I meet with you? And it might be a little while before they could get in. I said, could you please stay after, pick at least one Sunday night a month, and would you please stay after and make it a different Sunday night, one for you, a different one for you, so that you can help counsel. Why? Principles doesn't change. You can go in and you can ask somebody, what's the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about this? What's the Bible say about this? And if they know their Bibles, and I can assure you they do, those principles are not going to change. I'm saying this. I'm saying that David was obedient to his father, statement number one. Statement number two, David was responsible. I love this. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. The Bible says this. David rose up early in the morning. And so here's what he did. He went to that which was the keeper of the sheep. He was the one that was in charge, of course. David being that one that was in charge. And he went to the one that was the keeper of the sheep and said, I want you to take my role now. I want you to rise up. You take care of this. I've got to go obey my dad. I've got to go over and check on the brothers. I've got to take them some corn. I've got to do some things. And so what did he do? He was responsible. He did not drop a responsibility and walk away and just hope somebody would pick it up. He was responsible. He didn't just not show up for a bus route. He did not just not show up to play in the orchestra or not show up to sing in the choir or not show up to be able to help. He was responsible. He didn't decide, hey, I'm just going to go out of town on a fling and not tell anybody about it. No, here's what he did. He went back to the sheep that he was keeping and he said to the fellow that was there, hey, listen, I've got to obey my dad. I've got to obey his command. I'm going to go over. I'm going to take care of the responsibility that came down the chain of command, dad being over me, and dad has every right to change the command. And so therefore, I'm going to do what dad said. I'm going to go over, meet my brothers, take them the corn, take them the bread, see how they do. But yet he had the responsibility in his head and in his heart to be able to say, let me get somebody else to take care of this other. Look at it, verse 21, 1 Samuel 17. The Bible says in Israel, and it says the Philistines were put into battle in array, and it says army against army. And David left his carriage, the Bible says, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. All right, again, you see, here's what he did. He did good responsibility. He just didn't just jump out of the carriage and run, and the carriage shoot off down the field somewhere. No, he left it in the hands of someone else. The Bible says he ran to the army and he came and he saluted his brother. He fulfilled the responsibility that his authority, his dad in this case, had given him to fulfill. Now, may I say, in our day and time, we need to understand that no responsibility is a small one. Mom, dad says, take out the trash. To you, it's insignificant. To them, it's a big deal. Mom, dad says, hey, help clean the kitchen. To you, it's insignificant. I'll do it when I get around to it. No, if they need help, you do it now. You be that good son. You be that good daughter. You help them to do those responsibilities. Dad says, hey, son, can you help me mow the lawn? It's getting kind of high. Yes, sir, should be the answer. I'll take care of it, sir. You don't need to worry about it, sir. It's done. Hey, handle the responsibility. The car needs washing. You be the one to wash it. The car needs vacuuming out. As a young person, you be the one to vacuum it out. Mom needs a little bit of encouragement. You see her countenance is down. Dad needs a little bit of encouragement. You see his countenance is down. Hey, you be that good Christian as a young person. Walk beside your dad. They walked beside you all these years. You can walk beside your dad a little bit. And encourage your dad. Say, Dad, it's going to be okay. Dad, can I pray with you? Remember one time I had a burden and I forget what church I was at, but I was just heavy. Man, I was just so heavy, you know. And I preached that night. And so I think I was the first one at the altar. And I preached that. And you ever do this? You ever preach? And Brother Whitfield, you ever do this? You preach, you get under conviction under your own preaching? Man, it's rough, you know. And so here I am. Man, I'm preaching and I'm giving it everything I got. Boy, God's hammering me. God's hammering me. I said, oh, man, okay. And so I go to the altar, and man, I'm praying, and my family comes forward. And I'm up there, I'm bawling, and I'm squalling. My family comes up, I feel hands going on my shoulder. I feel hands going around my neck. Then all of a sudden, I heard the, and they started crying. By the way, they had no idea what I was crying about. They had no idea what I was weeping about. Before I know it, family's up there around me. They're bawling their eyes out. They're praying. Now, by the way, are you listening to me? It needs to be that way. When your dad hurts, you need to hurt. When your mom's going through pain, she don't need to go through it by herself. Go through it with her. Don't be the one that breaks your mom and daddy's heart without making it right. Don't let mom and daddy go to bed at night grieved over the way that you're living, over the way that you're not living, over the way that you're supposed to be, but you refuse to be. Hey, you be that one that is the shining light inside of the house. Mom and dad ought to look forward to you coming over and visiting with them. Mom and dad ought to look forward to you coming. You're the bright light. You're the one that steps in. You're the one, if you would please, that gives the encouragement. They can't wait for you to come. Why? You're the cheerful one. You're the helpful one. They're not dreading you coming over. They're excited about you coming over. They can't wait to see you. You know why? Because you take up the responsibility. You know, he took the responsibility and of the new thing, but he did not neglect taking care of the old thing. He made sure. By the way, just because you're married now and you move out of the house does not mean that you ought to negate your responsibility to your parents. You watch them. Watch them in the hallway. By the way, can I tell you, most parents that have children that get married go through what we call the empty nest syndrome. I mean, for 18 years, you were there. They stumbled over you. They fell over you. They had times when they told you, pick it up, pick it up, put it away, put it away, pick it up. Pick it up, put it away, put it away. But that was a memory. Even when you had a sore time of displeasure, even when you, listen to me, I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about don't just forsake, well, you know, I'm big and I'm going to go out and do my own thing. Hey, listen, your parents still love you. They're a part of your life. I'm not saying go back and live with them. I'm talking about have the decent common sense to still love them. I'm a college student. I can go out and do what I want to do. Hey, I understand who you are, and God bless you, but can I tell you, you still need to work on having a close relationship with your parents. Take them out on a double date. You pay. Invite them over your house, married couple, and you cook. Go on a vacation and you pay. I'm saying this. I'm saying that David, he understood his responsibility. David was responsible. He said, look, I'll take care of the old things, but I got new things I'm supposed to do too. I'm going to balance the scale. I'm going to figure it out. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but he did it. Statement number three. Here's what we understand. He took a strong stand against evil. Now, we're talking about your choices today will many times predict your outcome tomorrow. The Bible talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, the Bible says, and he talked, it says, with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Bible says, of the Philistine, it says, of Gath, it says, Goliath by name, and it says, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the words, and David heard them. Now, I want you to see what happens here. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely, it says, to defile Israel. It says, he came up. The Bible says, and shall be. That, it says, the man that killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches. Now, this is what they're telling young David, or David is hearing this. The king's going to enrich him with great riches, going to give him his daughter. He's going to be able to be in his father's house. The whole house there is going to be free in Israel. Now, here's David talking. David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done with this man, it says, that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? He says this, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He wasn't interested in riches. He wasn't interested, hey, if I do this, I get this. He was just interested in doing right. He was interested in taking a stand. That's wrong. I stand against it. That's it. That is evil. I stand against it. That's it. Hey, don't be somebody that when you're down at the workplace and somebody's got the rock and roll on, don't be somebody that backs away and don't take a stand. Hey, don't be somebody when all of a sudden somebody's doing drugs in your area not to take a stand. You take that stand. You be that Christian. You can be tactful. You can be kind, but stand. Amen. Here's what we understand. We understand that David took a strong stand against evil. He said, look, he said, that guy has to go. He has to stop. Standing in line one day, there's a guy in front of me, started cursing. Started taking God's name in vain. I looked at him. He's bigger than me. Tapped him on the shoulder. I said, sir, if you don't mind, I'd appreciate you not talking like that. I'm a Christian, and I don't appreciate it. He said, well, okay. You know, sometimes you just have to take a stand. I went in Starbucks. There was a guy waiting on me. And he said, can I help you? Would you like some sweetener in your coffee? And I said, not from you, thank you. Gave him a track. I said, this could change your life. Now wait, not being mean. But I'm sorry, the way that we teach from the Bible to stand today, some people say, well, that's just a little bit too much. That's a little offensive. You realize the way we're teaching you to stand from the Bible is the way Christians have always stood. I mean, when we say take a stand about that which is wrong, I'm saying, hey, you ought to just take a stand. You're saying somebody's going to be offended. Somebody's going to be hurt. Hey, I'd rather them be a little offended. I'd rather them be a little bit hurt than to wind up in a pit of hell. I'd rather be able to help them to be able to see that it's wrong, understand that it's wrong. And we need some God's people that's simply going to stand up and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a stand. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter if they're afraid. It doesn't matter if they cow down. Here's what I'm going to do. I love Jesus Christ and I will stand. I'm saying tonight that David was obedient to his father. David was responsible. David took a stand against evil. Statement number next. David faced the giant himself. I need help. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. David faced the giant all by himself. Matter of fact, he gives a comparison. Listen to it now. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36. The Bible says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. He said, I remember the day when the lion came, took care of him. I remember the day when the bear came, took care of him. He said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing that he had defiled the armies of the living God, he said to God, he's going to be just like the lion. To God, just like the bear. But by the way, notice this. Lion, then bear, getting bigger. Sometimes we have to learn to kill the smaller frame giants in our life before we can take care of the bigger ones. So he killed the lion, killed the bear, now the uncircumcised Philistine. David said, moreover, verse 37, the Bible says, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he would deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said, David, go and let the Lord be with thee. Now, wait a minute. Saul didn't say, hey, David, I got a great idea. Let's go down there together. We'll take care of it. He didn't do it. He said, David, you go down there. Realize that if we lose, it's bad. We've lost a lot. But little David, you go down there. You know, most of the time, you have to fight your giants all by yourself. And most of the time, the people don't see the giants the way you see them. You know, for some people, the giants seem to be big, while other people that have those giants in their life, they're smaller. Don't forget, David already had experience. David killed the lion, he killed the bear. Can you imagine him grounding, if you would please, the whiskers of the lion? Can you imagine him killing that bear? Now all of a sudden, here comes somebody a little bit uglier, a little bit bigger. This guy, you know, is going to be somebody that is armed, has a little guy in front of him holding a shield. And here David is, David comes up. And David says, hey, that Philistine, he's going to be the same as the lion and same as the bear. Hey, can I tell you, when you're younger, the giants are smaller. When you get bigger, the giants get bigger. But God doesn't change. The same God that helped you to overcome the smaller ones is the same God today. But you've got to trust Him. You've got to step out. You've got to go forward. You can't be somebody sitting on the back door of the fence. You've got to decide that you'll go forward and you'll accomplish what God has. Don't lay down and play dead. Here's what we understand. David respected authority. Come back to that. Look at it. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth, it says, mine hand against, it says, the Lord's anointed. Saul was after him. Saul many times, I think three mentioned in the scripture, was going to take a javelin and kill David. David knew this was God's anointed. By the way, David might not have had a great amount of respect for Saul, but he respected the position that Saul was in. President Obama walked in this room tonight. I hope that you would stand in honor. He holds a lofty position, President of the United States. Might not like him, might not agree with him, but he has a position of honor. Your parents walk into a room, you ought to honor them. You honor them with your mouth. Mom, dad says, hey, would you take care of this? Yeah. Uh-huh. Sure. Maybe. And you grunt. That's not honor. Say, well, my parents and I, we have a rift between us. Then you honor them for their position. Honor them. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Oh, but you know, that's old. Yeah, for those that don't practice it, but it's still right. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'll be glad to. How can I serve you? Now, I worry about our generation of teenagers that always want to be served. I worry about our college kids that's trying to get out of something more than trying to get in something. And they give all the lame brain excuses a person could think of. Well, I can't do that because. I can't do that because. Hey, what about just serving God? What about putting God first, serving God, helping your family to serve God? Hey, what about that? Don't you think God could bless you? Sure he could. Well, I'm not called to full-time Christian service, but you're not called to be somebody that is a bum. You know, hop the train, ride from one place to the other. You know, eat out of cans. You know, haven't showered in 3 days. Hey, come on. I'm saying this. I'm saying that here David had respect. He respected, listen to me tonight, and here the Bible teaches that here was a person that was trying to do him ill harm, and yet he said, I'm not going to touch him. I am not going to touch him. By the way, every preacher's had somebody or somebodies in their life that tries to do them ill harm. Every preacher does. The wisest thing a preacher could ever do is just let it go. Walk away from it. You love them at a distance. You pray for them. Eventually, they'll get right and get over it. Or God will punish. But you don't have to be the one who says, well, I'm going to get even with them. Amen. You let God be God. I said, you let God be God. Amen. You let God take care of that. Amen. David respected authority. Almost done. You ready? David sinned. He had all this going for him. Think about it. Here he is, ruddy young man, goes out into the field. There was a day when he came back in, you'll remember this, came back into the street. The Bible says that they were singing in the street. Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his tens of thousands. He had the accolades of praise coming in. The Bible teaches here that David, however, sinned. Let me give you the story. The story is, of course, Nathan, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan, the man of God, shows up. And here you see that two men, he gives a story, two men and one city. One was rich, one was poor. The Bible teaches that the rich man, as he tells the story, was exceedingly rich, had a lot of flocks, had a lot of herds. The Bible says that here was the poor man. He only had one little lamb. That's all he had. He nourished it. He cherished it. The Bible teaches in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that this poor man nourished it, he cherished it, he held it. The Bible says that he treated it like a daughter. Loved that little lamb. Rich man comes into the city, takes the lamb, kills the lamb, slaughters the lamb, gives the meat to his friend. David, after he hears Nathan telling this story, he said, man, I'm angry in verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, he says, the Lord liveth, and as this man hath done this thing, he shall surely die. He said, not only that, he said, he should be the one that restores this man at least fourfold the amount of what he took. And verse 7, the Bible says that Nathan said unto David, he said, thou art the man. He said, don't you remember? He said, Israel has been blessed by God, and God, the God of Israel, has blessed you. He's anointed you king over Israel. He delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Don't you remember, David? God's been good to you. He gave you all that was in his master's house. He gave you the wives in your own bosom. He gave you all the house of Israel and all of Judah. He said, and here you are. And here was this one man, had one wife. Uriah loved that wife. And you had Uriah killed by the sword. Put him out there in front of the children of Amnon. And then you withdrew, put him in the front of the battle, and you had him killed. He said, David, thou art the man. By the way, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hey, shame on you. Coming up in the fundamental independent Baptist church, you've heard it, you know it. You've heard it, you know it. You've heard it, you know it. You have a responsibility. What are you supposed to do? What you've heard and what you know, you're supposed to live. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I feel for you. Coming up in an independent Baptist church, you know the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know what type of music to listen to, what type of music to stay away from, how to dress, how to walk, how to talk. And yet, you say, I'm just going to casually live for God and do what I want. Hey, there's the old prophet of God, Nathan, that says, thou art the man. That sin is right there. Why? Because you know what's right. Doesn't the Bible say, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. Come on. You ever sit in old-timey preaching, and all of a sudden, man of God gets up? Man of God is preaching. Listen to me. Man of God is preaching. And as the man of God is preaching, you're sitting there minding your own business. Man of God is preaching. And all of a sudden, boom, hits you. He preaches again and boom, hits you. All of a sudden, you're sitting there and he hits it again. Boom. Who's providing the boom? Is it the preacher? No. It's God. See, God's got your number, and he's never forgotten how to dial it. You understand, I was raised a certain way, and now I don't believe it. If it's Bible, shame on you. You say, well, I tell you what, I got away from God for a while, got backslidden. Man, I tell you, I'm having a hard time getting back. Okay, have a hard time, listen to me, but get back. Get back. You'll feel good. You'll sleep better at night. You'll enjoy preaching more. You'll enjoy coming to church more. It won't be a dread. You won't have to drag your body in, make yourself stay awake. You'll stay awake during the preaching time. You might even like it if you just get right. Amen. He that knoweth to do good, good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Josh, here's what they say. They say, two times for young married couples, when there's a greater chance of backsliding. Number one, right after marriage. Number two, right after the first child. Because nobody's good enough to hold your child. The nursery's not good enough. Though they've got nursing degrees in the nursery that you yourself don't even have. The nursery's not good. Nobody's good enough for you. All right, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. So now, when the baby gets sick, it takes both dad and mom to stay home to wipe the baby's nose. Backsliding starts. Kind of gets you out of the habit. By the way, Mindy, you ready? That's a Wells kid. Nursery's good enough. We can do it. Josh, you got it? Yeah. Hey, you know what I'm saying tonight? I'm saying this. I'm saying, you know, it's important for us to understand that you got to be careful, because first you start to slip, then you slide, then the Christian FBI can't locate you. Where are they? Well, they decided to stay home because so-and-so had a cough. Hey, bring a napkin, bring a tissue, bring a roll of toilet paper, paper towels, bath towels. Come walking in, put a mask over your face. Say, don't touch me, I'm infected. Gonna sit in the balcony on the last row. Put a sign, infected. Put a sign, don't feel well, stay away. Big black letters, yellow paper. But come to church. Amen. Now, by the way, if you're really sick, I mean really, really sick, but most people aren't really sick. Have you figured it out? Most people are not really sick. You know, people get a cold and they say, I'm gonna die. No, you're not. You know, I sneezed 3 times. Good, it cleans out your system. Here's what we understand. He said he killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. Verse 9. It says, the sword of the children of Amnon. He had to get somebody else to do his dirty work. Now therefore the sword shall not depart from thine house. Verse 11. It says, I would take away thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor. He said, he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Verse 12. What thou didest, it says, for thou didest it secretly. He says, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. He said, yeah, you sin secretly, you think you're going to get away with it. He said, here's what I'll do. I'll punish openly so that everybody can see. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 13, the Bible says, and David said unto Nathan, he says, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. He said, you know, God's not going to take your life. The Bible says in verse 14, howbeit, it says, because of this deed that thou hast given great occasion, it says, to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Isn't that something? So the enemies of God, those are not saved even, don't live a life in such a way that they use you as an excuse, stumbling block, to blaspheme God. Don't do that. Okay, here's what he says. He said, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan departed, it says, unto the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, that it was very sick. David therefore besought God, it says, for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of the house rose up, verse 17, and went unto him, and it says, to raise him up from the earth. It says, and he would not, it says, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, can I tell you, we live in a passive day. Well, you know, I can sin and get away with it. Still a God. Still a God. Well, I can just do wrong and it'll be okay. Still a God. He didn't know if to do good and doeth it not. To him, it is sin. Now, come on, we all love to hear the lovey sermons, don't we? Man, if I was preaching on the love of God tonight, you'd love me. You'd be smiling. Yeah! I'd be giving those illustrations I gave this morning in preaching service, and you'll leave saying, man, that was so good! Yes! But when I preach something like this, it's like, ooh. I look at some of the faces that was smiling today. When they go out that door tonight, I'm going out that door tonight. I'm just kidding. Here we go. You ready? Here it is. David got right with God. I'm done. Here it is. This is so good. We're in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it. We're done. Here's David crying unto the Lord. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. He said, according to thy loving kindness, according to The multitude, it says, of thy tender mercies blot out my transgressions. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. He said, for I acknowledge my transgressions, that's plural. He said, and my sin is ever before me. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight. Here's what happened. David decided, I'm going to get right with God. Now, by the way, you never go too far that you will go farther outside of God's mercy and grace as God speaks to you and you respond. But when God speaks to you, respond. Here we go. We live in a generation where everybody's preoccupied. You know, man of God's preaching, somebody's taking notes, a to-do list of what they have to do tomorrow morning. Somebody else is texting their long-lost brother that they haven't texted in 14 and a half years, but got to do it now. Somebody else has a girl that's sitting in front of them. They've been watching her for a long time. Now they got the boldness. They write a little note. I like you. They start writing back and forth. Somebody else preoccupied, looking at, dreaming. Somebody else sleeping, got to catch up on that. Mind drifting. I'm saying choices that we make, that they do. They determine the outcome. We just have to make sure we make the right choices. By the way, you ready? I'm not going to ask you to confess. Have you ever made wrong choices? I have. You ever made wrong choices and you had to pay for the wrong choices that you have made? I have. Have you ever said some things you shouldn't have said? Did some things you shouldn't have did? Gone some places you shouldn't have gone? Yeah. Have you, preacher? Yeah, I have. Can you be right with God? Yes. Preacher, are you right with God? Yes. Can you be right with God? Yes. You have to make choices in your life. Holy Spirit, never forget. Preaching youth camp, I'm done. Here it is. It's preaching youth camp. That second, third row back. I've heard of teenagers doing this. I never witnessed it before until that night. I just heard about it, never witnessed it before. Gave an invitation that night. Teenager grabbed the front of the pew hard. I have never seen that before. They grabbed that so, and I've heard preachers say this before, but I've just never seen it. They grabbed that front of the pew so hard that it was in front of them, and they grabbed it and squeezed tight so much that their knuckles were turning white. Gave the invitation for salvation that night. Looked down, young lady looked at me, shook her head, then bowed her head. Said, I'm not getting saved. I thought, whoa. Other people making decisions, nobody saved that night. Just holding on to the pew. I'm not getting saved. Now I got a burden for that girl. I remember us getting together with some camp leaders or whatever that week and saying, man, did you see her? I saw her. I said, we really need to pray. God's doing something there, and she is fighting hard against it. Let's pray that God will break her. We got together. We started praying. Next night, nothing. Nothing. She grabbed. It wasn't as tight, though. She didn't have that mean look about her. She grabbed it, though, looked at me, shook the head again, put her head down. But let me know. I'm not responding to you. Preach as long as you want to. Answer's no. Wasn't as tight that time. And we prayed. We fasted. Next night, she let go. She went holding on to it. I looked at her, and she went like this. Walked down an aisle. Amen. Met a worker. She said, I cannot keep... How'd she put it? Cannot keep kicking against the pricks, basically. I cannot keep saying no to God. When she left the pew and she came down, Brother Bradley, there was a girl standing behind her that left the pew, came down. There's somebody else right next to her, left the pew, came down. See, everybody was watching her. You're a leader to somebody. Everybody was watching her. She came down, she was getting saved, another one over here was getting saved, another one over here, hey, it was good. And I don't know what happened that night in the camp. I have no idea. I do know this, the very next night that we gave the invitation, it flooded. I do know that we went over to the gym and there was kids getting saved. The camp director said up until 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, they're going to bed, couldn't sleep, they'd seek a counselor and say, look, I'm not saved. I got to get saved. Amen. And can I tell you, by the time we dismissed, we always had testimonies at that camp. And so before we dismissed, we said, okay, Tessa, that year was the sweetest testimonies I ever heard in my entire life. That kid's standing up, said, man, I've been fighting against God for years. God got a hold of my heart. I got it settled. I'm so happy. Man, kids giving up bad music, giving up all sorts of stuff. And then getting saved, it was good. Man, it was good. Parents was there hearing these testimonies, parents bawling their eyes out. I mean, it was flooding everywhere. It was good. One decision changed the end result. I don't know about you. I love to go to bed at night and have complete peace that everything is great. You just sleep good. Sleep good. Now, I went home this afternoon. These guys that went camping with me, and we went out together, about 70 in number. And it was great. My son and I, Jared, he's a champ. Man, he got there early, set up the tent. Before devotions, he took down the tent. I didn't have to set nothing up. I didn't have to tear nothing down. Wow. I like going camping with Jared. You know, one of our church members said, preacher, I don't want you sleeping on the ground. Don't want Jared sleeping on the ground. So they gave us a blow-up air mattress. Man, talk about spoiled. So I climb in there. You know, and it's like a bed. I thought, man, this is not camping. I mean, this is like really neat. You know, and so I'm climbing in there and going to bed at night. Jared and I conversating with each other, just having a good time as father and son. Hey, look, can I tell you, the things that you do will very well predict the outcome of something. I looked at Brother Crutcher's tent. You can tell he's used to doing stuff like that. He brought his own table, had two or three coffee pots in there, had an extension cord. He's got a chair for the tape. I mean, come on. Got a bed. He's got a welcome mat outside. I saw that. Cowboys, right? I get it right. Yeah, Cowboys welcome mat outside. Over here it said, no cubs allowed. Man, I saw that. Brother Hooker worked late at night, got there. I think Brother Lewis was the one, right? You guys camped together. Brother Lewis, helped him to set it up, just being a good neighbor and everything like that. I watched guys that got flooded out. You got flooded out, didn't you? Brother Kramer got flooded out. Others, I watched them say, man, I went to bed last night, and it was a pool. I slept in a pool. Others slept in their trucks. Woke up the next morning. You're walking down the lane. You can tell who slept in their trucks. All the windows were steamed shut. I mean, you could tell. I mean, all the windows are steamed. You can tell which ones had kids in there because there was drawings on the windows. I mean, but it was a great time together. The little kids, I loved this part. This, to me, this was my favorite. I watched these little kids had these little bitty feet. little bitty tennis shoes on these little bitty feet, came out with Dad to have fun, and they kept walking in the mud. Mud stuck to mud, which stuck to mud, which stuck to mud, which stuck to mud. Now they got 13-inch feet. The soles now below the foot was about 2.5 to 3 inches. And here's this kid walking along. Yeah, loved it. Loved it. They had these bathrooms that everybody could go to, had showers and toilets and all this. And so I was in one of those privacy stalls, and I was just changing my shirt or something, and all of a sudden some guys came in and said, "Man, this was so much fun. Did you get wet like I got wet?" And I'm thinking there's a different definition of fun here tonight. John Bell put a mask on, was a wolf mask. Had this mouth open. He comes running out of the woods. You know, Brother Harrison's kids are like, "Ah!" Man, their hearts are going. So they came over to hide behind some people underneath this pavilion. John comes up with this werewolf type of, you know, I thought it was neat. I said, "I've always wanted my picture with a werewolf." So I got a picture with the wolf. But the little kids were sitting, including the Harrisons and some others sitting there. And man, when he would come up, here's what they say. They say, "Stay away, stay away. Preacher, tell him to stay away. Tell him, hey, Dad, protect me. Stay away." But it was fun. Rain hit, 30 to 45 minutes, we got close. We were underneath 15 brave men and little boys stuffed under this small pavilion. You know, I kept asking Brother Crutcher and other ones, "Hey, pull it up, see how much longer we got to be together here." You know, and they'd pull it up, you know, to see where the storm was coming through. You know, hey, but can I tell you, stuff like that builds memories. Builds memories. I went down in the morning time. I saw Brother Cavanaugh and his sons. They were out there fishing, having a good time. I watched others play frisbee. I watched others get on college-age kids, get on 9-year-old bikes, riding down the road. I watched others watch me as I got hung up in the mud, just smiling at me like, "Yeah, see if you get out of that." You know, Christian love everywhere. Hey, I'm saying, look, can I tell you? Let me tell you. When you make decisions, many times that you determine the end result, but you can make decisions. Come to church, enjoy church, be friends with people. You know what I loved about the camping thing? I'm done. You know what I loved about the camp thing? People talk to people that never talked to them before. People were going over helping other guys to put up their tents. They didn't even know. New members. Other people were trusting Brother Acosta to help cook their breakfast and supper. They didn't know Brother Acosta, but they trusted him. What am I saying tonight? Make the right decisions. Get around good Christian folk. Be around good Christian folk. Work with good Christians. Let Christians grow you. You don't have to have friends out in the world. You don't have to have the druggies, and you don't have to have the guys that's snorting coke, and you don't have to have the guys that's jumping bars, and you don't have to have all that. You can come to a good church. You can learn how to be a good Christian. You can learn how to be a good soul winner. You can learn how to be a good mom, a good dad, rear your children in a godly environment. Watch them turn out right. There's no secrets to it. It's just good old-fashioned work. And you let God do that work in you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.